The subject we have to consider tonight then is approaching death. Approaching death. Benjamin Franklin said, "Certainty, in this world, nothing is certain but death and taxes." Well, we understand what he's saying, and generally we see there's a principle there, but we might disagree with him a little, because the Lord may return, and we will go to be with the Lord, and there'll be no death for us. But the principle stands, doesn't it? That there is a certainty about death. Woody Allen, the comedian, said this, "I'm not afraid of death, I just don't want to be there when it happens. I'm not afraid of death, I just don't want to be there when it happens." Well, I'm afraid Mr. Allen will be there if he passes through death, as we all will be there if we pass through death. And what will be our situation? Well, that brings us to our subject tonight, as we've read the passage concerning Jacob, isn't it? Jacob was facing death. The scriptural principle is this, isn't it? Man is appointed once to die, and after that, the judgment. That is the basic principle of Scripture, isn't it? That death is ahead. No matter how much we want to erase it from our minds, no matter how much we are faced with almost propaganda for eternal youth around us, it is the reality, isn't it? As somebody was asked, "What is the death rate in your city?" And he said, 100%. They all die. They all die. So no matter how young we are tonight, we all need to prepare for this event. We need to be aware of our mortality. In fact, to truly live, we must realise we're dying. To truly understand life, we must realise that there is death. It gives us perspective. It gives us to realise what life is about. When we understand, perhaps if we put it like this, there is a day when we meet our Maker. Yeah? And soberingly, we each need to be aware it could happen at any time, this great event. On June the 25th, I was standing in my living room with a friend who'd come over to the house. The reason he'd come is that he's involved in accounts, and my wife's involved in accounts, or has been in the past, and we swap accounts for the church, for the two churches. So James did the checking, the auditing of the accounts for the church in Felton, and we did them for the church in Reading, which was where he lived. And James had come over, the accounts had been done, and we swapped the accounts. He came over to the house. June the 25th, the Thursday evening, for about 20 minutes, we chatted together. I've known James for many years. He was 44, and seemed as right as rain. And I got a call from a friend on Saturday evening. We said on Friday evening, James had passed away. The Lord had taken him. It was right as rain Thursday evening when I was talking to him in my own living room. And something happened. I never really established what it was. Somebody suggested it may have been heart disease. But what I want to mention, that what I want to bring before us concerning that situation tonight, is to be aware it could happen to us any time, couldn't it? This issue of passing out of this scene. So we're looking at this passage tonight in the context of approaching death, and we're going to look at two aspects. We're going to look at the deceased, we're going to look at the dying, which is Jacob, and then we're going to look at those who are left behind. So the first part is concerned with the latter end of chapter 49, and then the first 14 verses of chapter 50 give us the second part, for those who are left behind. So let's look firstly then at the deceased, or the dying. Scripture that is in your order of service says that Jacob knew he was dying. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. Jacob knew that he was dying. Let's think about certain things about Jacob and his dying then as we come to the passage. Firstly, Jacob's hope. Jacob's hope. Jacob had a settled knowledge that all would be well with his situation. It's summed up in this beautiful phrase in chapter 49 and verse 29, where he says to his sons, I am to be gathered to my people. And it says at the end of the chapter, at the end of verse 33, it says that he was gathered to his people. What a beautiful phrase, isn't it? To be gathered to his people. It speaks of home, doesn't it? It speaks of being with my people. The people I know. The people I have an affinity with. The people that I'm bound to. It's home. A place of security. A place of happiness. So it speaks of home. It speaks of fellowship. Together as one people. Sharing together in the things held dear. He was going to be gathered to his people. And quite simply as well, it speaks of a future, doesn't it? There was a future ahead. You know, some people say, well, death, that's it. Yeah, it'll, when I'm gone, and all that kind of stuff. But there's a future for the people of God, isn't there? Death is not the end. Death is the gateway. The best is yet to be. We are to be gathered to our people. Of course, that is if we're God's people tonight. That's the challenge here, isn't it? It's not some pie in the sky kind of stuff here that Jacob's talking about. He knows his God. And he's bound to the people of God. And he's bound to be with the people of God who've gone ahead. This is God's special treasure for his people. So are we his people tonight? Yeah. Do we know that we can look forward to this? To be gathered to our people in that heavenly home? Have we got faith in Christ? Have we repented of our sins? If we truly know Christ, then this is our beautiful prospect, isn't it? To be gathered to our people. Yeah. So that's the first point. It's a marvellous thing, isn't it? To look ahead. That we can look forward to this gathering with God's people. The second aspect I want to consider is Jacob's faith. Jacob's faith. The scripture that we have thought about from Genesis and from Hebrews chapter 11 is already talked about. This aspect of Jacob having faith towards the end of his life. And we see it manifested in this passage. Jacob just did not want to be left in Egypt. He didn't want his body just to be buried in the location of Goshen. What did he say? He said, verse 29, I am to be gathered to my people, bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah. And then he says in verse 31, there they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife. And there I buried Leah. What's the connection there? We trace it back to the first one. We trace it back to Abraham. Who is Abraham? Who is this man? What is he associated with? He's associated with faith, isn't he? He's the great progenitor of faith in the scripture, isn't it? It's by faith. Abraham received the blessings and the promises. So, what is Jacob doing here? He's showing that he wanted to be connected with faith in his dying. He was declaring that he was of faith. Jacob, like most of us, had wandered, had failed, had messed up, had got it wrong. But the bottom line was, he was a man of faith. And in this desire to be buried back in the cave of Machpelah with his ancestors, those people of faith, he said, I am with them. I am of faith. He was making a declaration. Let's draw on two things as we consider Jacob's faith. We connect this to our first point. Jacob only had hope. Jacob only had that looking forward to being gathered to his people because he had faith. The two go together. We're not just hoping for the best for the future. We are basing our optimism, could I say, on faith, on God's promises. We're not just hoping for the best to see what will happen. We're people who are believing God, trusting God. So Jacob has hope because he has faith. And as we think about Jacob's faith, we challenge ourselves that in death, do we want to be connected with faith? Do we want it to be demonstrated that we are of faith? I remember a dear old lady that I knew for many years. She was a Christian lady. Her family were not Christians. She'd been saved later in life. But she'd never really made it clear about what she wanted for a funeral. So what happened with the funeral? It was a most disheartening occasion, really, because the family took over. There was, pardon the language, but there was some vicar who came along who didn't seem to know her from Adam, so to speak. And some little homily was given about something or other, and there was not much of faith. And so perhaps we should, particularly if our relatives are not believers, just make it clear. We want a Christian funeral. Speak to your minister, speak to your pastor, if that's necessary. So to make it clear about this issue of being connected with faith in our dying. Jacob wanted to be buried back in Machpelah, and he was making a statement with that desire. Let's think thirdly then, as we're thinking about the deceased, we thought of Jacob's hope, Jacob's faith. Now let's think about Jacob's body. Jacob's body. Simply note, chapter 49, that he says, I am to be gathered to my people, bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron, the Hittite. He made it clear he wanted to be buried. And something for us to think about. So many people nowadays are cremated. Something for us to work out. I know in the resurrection body, God will bring from the seas, God will bring from the ashes, God will reconstitute. But I put before you that there seems to be a principle of God's people being buried in the scripture. So 1 Corinthians 15 says, so will it be with the resurrection of the dead. I'm in verse 42 of 1 Corinthians 15 here. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. Sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It's sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Now, it seems to be a principle of sowing that we might be raised in Scripture. As regards to this issue of burial. Of course, our Lord was buried, wasn't he? Yeah. So, I put that to you as regards to something to consider in respect of our thinking about our own testimony in death, because we declare the issue of resurrection with regard to burial. And think about this. Even applied, I suggest, with regards to our death, that the principle of 1 Corinthians 6. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You're not your own, you are bought with a price, therefore honour God with your body. I know that's in our living, but is it in our dying as well? We're to honour God with our body? There's lots that we can think about here. I just bullet point the issue of organ donation. Thinking about this the other day, issue of should we Christians carry the cards, so to speak, of organ donation? Well, I'm not going to go into that at the moment, but it's just something to think about, isn't it? Honouring God with our bodies, even in our death. Yeah, we might have a testimony for God with our bodies. That's the third point, Jacob's body, his desire to be buried. The fourth point is Jacob's
commitment. Jacob's commitment.
Why do I mention this? Well, he wanted to be buried back in Canaan, didn't he? He wanted to be buried back in that land, God's special land. Interestingly, if you go back into Genesis, when Jacob was journeying down into Egypt, on the border of the promised land, he hesitated. There was something that made him think, should I be leaving the promised land? And God specifically came to him and said, yes, go down to Egypt. But there was something about the promised land that rested as special in Jacob's heart. You see, Jacob committed himself to seeing God's purpose worked out. That was God's special territory. It was promised to God's people. And God promised that he was going to do great things there. So Genesis 15, the promise originally made to Abraham concerning the territory. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham and said, to your descendants I give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river of the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Raphaites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites. And it hadn't been fulfilled yet. It was a promise to be fulfilled. In fact, the only bit of territory they actually owned was what? It's interesting, it emphasizes here, it was actually bought, wasn't it? This piece of territory from Ephron the Hittite. It was there we are, verse 32, isn't it? The field and the cave that is there were purchased from the sons of Heth. It was the only bit of territory they owned of all of that they were going to own. And it's as if Jacob says, I want to go back there because I want to be in the place where God's purposes are going to be fulfilled. What is this? How does this unpack for us? Well, some people say, well, when I'm dead, I'm gone, well, everything can just be sorted out. Well, no. God's kingdom is going on. God has a future. The promises to Abraham concerning the land were about God having a future, and Jacob is identifying himself with God's future. And we can identify ourselves with God's future. Yeah? God is building his church. Jesus said, I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And we can be part of God's building his church. Yeah? How can we be a part of it in our death? In our legacies, can't we? In where we leave our money to. Where we leave our money to often indicates what is dear to us, doesn't it? Don't if you perhaps remember several years ago, I think it was in 2002, here's an account from the Evening Standard, I believe, at that time. And it says, this is the account, it says, he's perhaps the fattest cat of them all. A stray has been left a £350,000 detached house and a £100,000 trust fund to pay for his lordly lifestyle by the elderly widow who befriended him. Tinker was left the fortune as part of an extraordinary bequest made by his owner, Margaret Lane, 89, who instructed the executors of her will to keep the cat in the style to which she had become accustomed. Well, she revealed that her great desire was for her cat, didn't she? All that money lavished upon her cat, dear old Tinker. Well, what are we going to do with our resources? Yeah. God may have given us a property which will be sold upon our decease. And I know a brother in Christ who had no real close relatives, he divided up his will between a Christian organisation and the two churches he'd most recently been associated with. In a sense, he was binding himself to be committed to the ongoing work of God's kingdom through how he used his legacy, so to speak. So that's Jacob's commitment. He was committed to being a part of the movement forward of God's kingdom and God's promises being fulfilled. We can do that by giving to a Christian organisation, giving to a missionary, however it might be. We can be a part of God's kingdom moving forward.
Finally, as we're thinking about Jacob, think about Jacob's wisdom. Jacob's wisdom.
Yeah. In this passage we read about at the end of chapter 49, Jacob is speaking to his sons about what he wants for his burial and for working out of everything after he dies. It's interesting, in chapter 47, at the end of the passage, at the end of the chapter there, chapter 47, he'd made these requests to Joseph on his own. Yeah. Joseph had bound himself to fulfilling Jacob's desire. We come into chapter 49, we see that he tells all his sons, says verse 29, then he charged them and said to them. Mm-hmm. He's telling all his sons. Seems as though Jacob had probably learned from his mistakes of those years ago in chapter 37, when all of his favoritism for Joseph had all panned out into the family with resentment amongst the brothers and all of the difficulties that there were in the family. And a lot of it, I think, was just plain down to Jacob's favoritism for Joseph. He seems to have learned from that. He doesn't go to the brothers, his other sons here, and say, listen, I've told Joseph about this already, but you need to know as well. He just comes and he tells them all. Verse 29, it says, does it? Then he charged them and said to them, all the sons, he says it to them. It says in verse 33, doesn't it? And when Jacob had finished commanding his sons, he drew his feet up into his bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. I'm thinking about Jacob's wisdom. Why am I mentioning this? Because he tells all the sons. He tells all the relevant parties about what he wants to take place after he dies. And what did he do as a result of that? He prevented the almost inevitable squabbles that would take place amongst the family. Yeah. Perhaps we've been part of it. I know I've been aware of it. You know, nobody knows what's in the will. Nobody's been shown it. Nobody's aware of it. And so a few months after the death of the relative, the will comes out. And suddenly what happens? Some people realize they don't get much. Some people realize they've been left out of it. They think some people have been favored. What happens? There can be uproar, can't there? Yeah. All because the information was not disseminated to the relevant people while the deceased was still alive. And that's the great thing, I think, that Jacob does here. He tells everybody. We almost might say everybody saw the will. There was no surprises. They all knew what Jacob wanted. That he wanted to go and be buried back in Canaan, in the cave of Machpelah. Yeah. What happens when everything nobody knows and it comes out afterwards? Who wins? Well, very often it's just the solicitors who win, isn't it? And all the court cases that can ensue, and perhaps you're aware of some of these things that have happened. They can go on for years, can't they? Disputing about this and disputing about that. So let's make sure, yeah, that we inform the relevant people about our wishes. To avoid this squabble, it can be a most ungodly thing when all of this can take place. No other case where a will was produced and the executors didn't even know they were executors. So let's be careful. Let's be thoughtful. That as we're thinking about the deceased, what have we thought about? We thought about Jacob's hope, Jacob's faith, Jacob's body, Jacob's commitment, and Jacob's wisdom. And over all of that, we might say, let's honour God as we prepare for death. Yeah, let's make sure we honour God as we look towards the passing out of this scene. Well, let's move on to our second point then, and it's for those who are left behind. Those who are left behind. And let's think firstly here of how they mourned. Let's think about how they mourned. And let's look at verse 1 of chapter 50. Then Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. And then we go to verse 10. When they came to the four of Atad, which is beyond the Jordan. They mourned there with a great and very solemn lamentation. 1 Thessalonians 4 says this concerning God's people. It says, "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, as to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope." As Christians, we don't grieve like the rest of men, do we? Because we have hope, but we do grieve. As Anglo-Saxons, we can very much just take the stiff upper lip and grin and bear it kind of syndrome, and we can cause ourselves problems. It's a good thing to weep, isn't it? It's a good thing to shed tears. It gets it out of our system, so to speak, when we realise that somebody dear to us has passed away, and there's all kinds of emotion. I confess, when I went to my friend James's funeral, the whole emotion of the occasion got to me, and I shed tears. You know, it's a reality of these things. We remember our Saviour, John chapter 11, when Lazarus passed away, that he wept. Let's not be ashamed, man. Let's not be ashamed of weeping, of shedding tears. It can be such a helpful experience. And Joseph, he seems as though he profusely shed tears there in verse 1, doesn't he? He wept over him and kissed him. I know that there's a bit of Eastern demonstrability about this, but let us not just let our sort of wanting not to show emotion and all that. Let's just be careful. There's a time to show emotion. So the first thing is, they mourned. The second thing is, they carried out the desires of the deceased. They carried out what Jacob wanted. Yeah. And that required a little bit of planning. Because you think about it, eastern land, pretty hot. You know, they couldn't just let the body, if the body was going to have to go those 300 miles back to Canaan, it was they're going to have to do something about it. So they got the body embalmed, didn't it? It says in verse 2, "And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed Israel." The body had to be embalmed in order to preserve it, to prevent it decaying. Interestingly, he got the physicians to do it. Again, it's just a little point, but the sensitivity here, because he could have got the religious embalmers involved with all of the Egyptian religion involved, but he got the physicians to do it. And that would avoid all of the false religious connections. Just a little bit of wisdom employed there, it seems, with regard to the preservation of the body. But this basic principle, they carried out what the deceased wanted. So in verse 7 it says, "So Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh," etc. And then we read in verses 12 and 13, "So his sons did for him just as he had commanded them. His sons carried him to the land of Canaan, buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite as property for a burial place." They did what the deceased wanted. And that does take us a little bit back to what we've already been thinking about, doesn't it? But when the deceased does make the wishes clear, there is a responsibility to fulfill them, isn't there? But how it saves people from all kinds of unnecessary decision making and potential confrontation amongst the family when they know exactly what the deceased wants, yeah? When perhaps we might think here of requesting, "What do you want for your funeral? What do we want for our funeral?" You might say, you might just make a list of the hymns, the readings, even perhaps the portion of scripture you would like to be preached from. It just takes away a lot of the angst out of having to sort things out that could have just been sorted out for you if the deceased had only made their requests known, and helps the grieving process, I suggest. And it just, and because they knew what Jacob wanted, they, you know, some of the brothers could have said, "Well, 300 miles is a bit unreasonable, isn't it? We got work to get on with." But they knew. They heard it, and they got on with it, and they did it. Amen. So let's be thinking about that. The second point, they carried out the desires of the deceased. Third point is, they allowed others to mourn. They allowed others to mourn. Jacob, because of his connections in Egypt, was a well-known man. So it says in verse 7, doesn't it? So Joseph went up to bury his fathers, and with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, as well as the house of Joseph, his brothers and his father's house. Only the little ones, their flocks and their herds, they left in the land of Goshen. It's good to provide a means for others to mourn. Sometimes I know people just want to have a quite restricted funeral, and there may be good reasons for that. But to prevent others from mourning who want to honour the deceased, these Egyptian people, perhaps they even knew Jacob, they wanted to honour Jacob's memory. Perhaps particularly because of Joseph, but they wanted to be there. And they, it seems as though they really did mourn, because it says in verse 11, isn't it? And when the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning of the threshing floor of Atad, they said, this is a deep mourning of the Egyptians. They must have realised these Egyptians, they really wanted to show their respects for Joseph as well. And they were allowed to do it. They were given opportunity to do it. A funeral can be a great opportunity for all those connected with the deceased to show their respects, to honour the memory of the person who's passed away, and to engage in mourning for the person who has passed away. The fourth point then, as we're thinking about those who are left behind, we thought about how they mourned, we thought about how they carried out the desires of the deceased, they thought about how they allowed others to mourn. The fourth thing is, they had a funeral. Yeah. They had a funeral. See that in verses 10 through to 13, don't we? They stopped. This time of stopping at the threshing floor of Atad seems to almost be the final act of marking the passing of Jacob. They all gathered together, and there was this great and very solemn lamentation for 7 days of mourning for the passing of Jacob. And we can perhaps get something in our mind about what was going on at this time, but it was a deep expression of mourning, of lamentation, of honouring the memory of Jacob. And that can be the great benefit of a funeral, isn't it? We're marking the passing of somebody. It is an interesting thing, and I'm just raising a question here, because I really don't fully know the answer. There seems to be an increasing tendency to want to have Thanksgiving services. When somebody passes away, there seems to be an increasing tendency to call them Thanksgiving services. Now, I understand what's going on there, and yet I just raise the question, is that sort of part of a cultural desire to want to erase the reality of death? That people don't want to face up to the fact that somebody has died by having a funeral. They want to have this Thanksgiving which sort of skirts around the issue of death and just focuses upon the life. Now there's balance here, don't get me wrong, but I just wonder whether we should be happy, if can I say that word, to have a funeral. Yeah? To mark somebody's death, yes, to remember their life, but really to mark their death, because there is an important point here. The funeral, I often feel, brings closure. It brings closure. What I mean by that is, I often feel that between the person dying and the funeral, that everything's in limbo. People's emotions are in turmoil. But the funeral is an act which gives some degree of closure. No, there's many emotions still going on. But the funeral has taken place. We fulfilled our responsibilities towards the deceased. We have buried them, or whatever, in the appropriate and proper way. And now we can move on. This experience at the threshing floor of Atad really was a part of that, wasn't it? And after that, the brothers, the 12 sons, went on their own to bury Jacob. So just a thought about this whole issue of having a funeral and what it means. And finally, the fifth point with regard to the deceased, with regard to those left behind, is they moved on. They moved on. They had closure, we might say. I don't want that to sound too bald a term or too unpleasant a term, but you understand what I'm trying to say is life goes on. Joseph has said in verse 5, when he's making the request to Pharaoh, he said, "Now therefore, please let me go and bury my father, and I will come back." And then in verse 14, it says that after he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt, he and his brothers, and all who went up with him to bury his father. Life goes on. Responsibilities have been fulfilled. The funeral has taken place. Closure has been allowed to happen with due mourning, and now life moves on. Life moves on, doesn't it? Yeah. I think that's an appropriate thing to remember. Some people perhaps can just become consumed with inward lookingness. And I know there's lots of issues here. You know, I don't want to sound detached in bringing these things. I've lost my own father some little while ago. And these are real things, but there is this issue that we've got to move on, haven't we? We've got to move on. Life moves on. God's kingdom moves on. And we have to move on in living and serving our God. So that's my final point then. The first point is to go through what we've covered this evening. The first point, we thought about the deceased, and Jacob's hope, Jacob's faith, Jacob's body, Jacob's commitment, and Jacob's wisdom. And then we thought about the deceased, how they mourned, and how they carried out the desires of the deceased, how they allowed others to mourn, how they had a funeral, and how they moved on. Conclusion then, we simply say, let us honour God in our living, but let us honour God in our dying as well. Gloriously, death has lost its sting. 1 Corinthians 15. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. How wonderful it is to approach, we might say, the remembrance of the passing of a Christian, isn't it? And even as we sit in this room tonight, in the realities of life, but with the realities of death ahead of us, if we're Christians, we're looking forward. And we, through faith and the triumphs of Jesus, do not fear death. And so let us close finally, just musing upon and getting into our hearts those beautiful scriptures from 1 Thessalonians 4. No need to turn to it. I just want to read it to you as we think about the great triumph over death. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve about, like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with a trumpet call of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be forever with the Lord. Therefore, encourage each other with these words, Christian, the best is yet to be.